Good morning. If you would like to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 8, that's where we will begin in just a moment. Acts chapter 8. I want to make just a few quick notes before we get into our lesson this morning. And a lot of this will tie in with our lesson this morning. I mentioned Vacation Bible School. There's a sign-up sheet for teachers and for any young people who are going to be coming to Vacation Bible School. You might have seen it mentioned in our bulletin. It's going to be June 9th this year. It's a Saturday. And the times will be the same as last year, I think. It's 9:30 to 11:30, and then there'll be a break, and then 1 to 2:30. And so there'll be two lessons in the morning and one in the afternoon. And the lessons will focus on Noah and the ark. The first lesson will be about obedience with a focus or with the example of Noah's obedience to God. The second lesson will be about God punishing the disobedient using the example of God bringing a flood on the world in the days of Noah. And then the third lesson will be about God rewarding the obedient using the example of God saving Noah and his family. So if you'd like to teach one of the younger classes, there's four different young classes and three lessons per class, so we'll need about 12 teachers. If you'd like to teach one of those classes, please sign up. Also, if you have a grandson or granddaughter or know someone who's planning on coming to that, any young people planning on coming to that, if you can please sign them up, that will help us to know how many books to order for each age group. Something else I want to make mention of, we're going in the next few weeks, going to be printing some extra bulletins to put different places in the area that have bulletin boards and allow church bulletins to be put up for free. And I mention that because if you work at a place or you know of a place that would allow church bulletins to be put up for free, please let me know, and I'll be happy to take some bulletins there. If you would like to take them there, please let me know that as well so that I can make sure I print enough extra copies. Also, and I'll touch on this more when we get into our lesson, but if you would like to have extra bulletins printed for handing them out to people who might benefit from them, people that we come in contact with who may not see them here in the assembly, but they are people we come in contact with who might be able to benefit from the bulletins. Please let me know, and I can print extra bulletins for that purpose. Something else that I want to make mention of, and I mentioned this back in January, but I want to expand on this here this morning, and this will tie in with our lesson this morning. If there is any family member or friend or neighbor or coworker or any acquaintance that you have that you'd like for me to study the Bible with, please feel free to let me know, and I'd be happy to contact them and set up a Bible study. And something that I might suggest, and I offer this suggestion because sometimes brethren are eager to seek the lost but aren't really sure what to do and how to strike up a conversation or how they can help with that, and we'll talk about some different things this morning. But if you mention to individuals, our evangelist is seeking people to study the Bible with, would it be all right if I passed on your number to him for him to call and set up a Bible study with you? Of course, a lot of people are probably not going to be interested, but there might be some who are. And for those who are, that's a very straightforward way of initiating that contact and getting that Bible study set up. Sometimes people are more receptive when someone who they already know reaches out to them. And if you're not comfortable studying with them, if you'd like to just reach out to them and say, you know, our evangelist is seeking to study the Bible with some people, would it be all right if he contacted you? That would be a great way to set up those Bible studies, and I encourage you to do that. And we'll talk about some other things here this morning that will hopefully give us some ideas of different things that we can do, just different simple, straightforward things that don't take hours and hours and hours out of our day, but just things that we can incorporate into our routine lives to try to help reach the lost who we come in contact with. And that's what we'll talk about here this morning in our lesson. There in Acts chapter 8, we see an example of the zeal that the early church had for reaching out to those who were lost. The setting for this chapter, you recall back in chapter 2, when the gospel was first preached, it began there at Jerusalem. And a lot of people, when they became Christians, they stayed there at Jerusalem, and that's where we see the church concentrated there from chapter 2 on through chapter 7. But when we get into chapter 8, there's a great persecution against the church. And we see people being kicked out of their homes, and they're being thrown in prison, and they're scattering abroad every which way. And it points out there in verse 4, as this was happening, it says, "Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." And so while Saul and others who were persecuting Christians were trying to put a stop to Christianity, what they were doing actually had the opposite effect, because as they were persecuting Christians, those Christians who went every which direction were telling people about Jesus. That phrase, preaching the word, that's used there, I want to be careful not to fix that to our idea of preaching today. A lot of times preaching today, we focus only on what's done from the pulpit, and that's a form of preaching. But preaching the word is not limited to preaching in a formal setting like this. That can include just anybody and everybody sharing with those they come in contact with the message of Jesus. It doesn't have to be something formal, but it can just be telling those we come in contact with about Jesus. And that's something that we see early Christians doing there in Acts chapter 8 and verse 4. As they were following Christ's steps, the way that he sought to save the lost, they were eager to do that as well. And we should be also. And an objection that sometimes comes up that I want to address when it comes to seeking the lost. Sometimes I've heard brethren say before, when talking about efforts that are put forth to seek the lost, I've heard brethren say before, well, it just doesn't work. And maybe we recognize that it worked in the first century and the gospel was spread very rapidly. But sometimes brethren think, well, that just doesn't work in the time and place in which we live. And we want to be very careful about this, because that's a very dangerous mindset to get for a number of reasons. But what that mindset does is it contradicts what the Word of God says about itself. What God tells us about His Word is contradicted when we start to get this idea that it just does not work. In Romans 10:17, there the inspired writer says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So God tells us that His Word produces faith. And if we get this thought in our minds, it just doesn't work today to bring people in contact with the Word of God. It just doesn't do any good. We are contradicting what God says about His Word, that it does produce faith when it gets into the hearts of sincere hearers. But some might come back and say, well, I understand that verse, but I know I've tried to reach out and share the gospel with this person or this person, and they've not responded by accepting it and obeying the truth. And in answer to that, I want to turn and read a parable with you in Matthew chapter 13. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus here speaks what we call the parable of the sower. Matthew 13, beginning in verse 3, says, "He spake many things to them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell among stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground, and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold." Now, thinking about that parable, if you look down in verses 18 through 23, Jesus explains the parable for us. There in verse 18, he says, "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then comes the wicked one and catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that hears the word, and on with joy receiveth it, yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he that received the seed into the good ground is he that hears the word and understands it, which also bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. And there's a lot to think about there in that parable. And first and foremost, we should always think about, well, how does this apply to me, and what type of heart do I have? Am I that good and honest heart that Jesus talks about? But as you think this morning about how this applies to seeking the lost, Jesus points out here, this parable, the seed is the word of the kingdom, as he calls it there in verse 19, or the word of God. And he points out when this seed is sown, it falls in four different places that Jesus mentions. Some seed falls by the wayside, and it just doesn't produce any good fruit at all. These are individuals who are hard-hearted, or they just don't understand, and that seed doesn't produce any good fruit whatsoever when it falls by the wayside. Some seed falls in the stony places, and these are individuals who have a shallow faith. They hear the word and they receive it at first, but it doesn't get deeply rooted in their hearts, and so when tribulation comes, they fall away. And some seed, he says, falls among the thorns, and this represents individuals who have a desire to an extent to please God, but they're so consumed by temporal things. These might be Christians who are so consumed by cares of this world and deceitfulness of riches and pleasures of life. These temporal things choke the word and it becomes unfruitful, and they don't produce the good fruit in their lives that they should. But Jesus also points out in Matthew 13 and verse 8, some seed fell on the good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30. And so Jesus makes it very clear that when the seed is sown, yes, sometimes it falls in places where it doesn't produce good lasting fruit. And Jesus encountered that himself in his life. John 6:66 is an example there where Jesus has been teaching, and it points out that there were a lot of his disciples who turned their backs on him and walked no more with him. As soon as they heard something that was a hard saying for them to accept, they turned their backs on him and walked no more with him. So Jesus even encountered that himself. The perfect teacher ran into situations sometimes where people would not accept the truth, but he didn't use that as an excuse. He just kept right on teaching, and Jesus realized that sometimes when he was teaching, the seed would fall on good ground, and it would bring forth good fruit. It would fall on hearts that were good and that were honest, and as a result, it would produce faith. It would produce good fruit in their lives. It would make Christians, because that's what the seed is designed to do. So we don't want to ever underestimate the power of God's word and the truth that he tells us about his word, that it is the seed that makes Christians. It's the seed that builds faith. It's the seed that produces good fruit when it gets into the hearts of sincere hearers. And we also want to be careful that we don't prejudge individuals' hearts and think that we know before we even try whether or not an individual has a good and honest heart. For example, in Luke 19, we read about Jesus reaching out there to a man named Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus is someone, verse 2 tells us, who was chief among the publicans. So if you stop and think about that phrase, the publicans are a group of people in the eyes of religious people of Jesus' day who were looked down upon because they were generally very greedy and covetous and dishonest. They were looked down upon very, very much, we might say. And Jesus says this Zacchaeus, he wasn't just a publican, he was chief among the publicans. Or Luke says that rather. And yet Jesus reached out to this individual, and that's the context in which he says the Son of Man's come to seek and to save that which was lost. He led this man who was chief among the publicans to salvation. And I bring that out because that man Zacchaeus, in the eyes of a lot of the religious people of Jesus' day, probably would have been looked at as someone who was not real likely to accept the truth. But that's exactly what he did in Luke chapter 19. And Jesus could read people's hearts. He could know who had a good and honest heart. You and I can't do that. And I'm not talking about situations where we've reached out to somebody and they've made it clear that they have no interest whatsoever in what God says, and eventually we reach a point where we shake the dust off of our feet and move on. I'm talking about situations where we've not even tried, but just look at people and think, well, that's a person who would never accept the truth. The truth is, we don't know that until we reach out to them and at least try. It could be somebody unexpected. And that's just the power that the seed has. We may not be able to reason in our minds, well, how could something cause this one to turn their life completely around? But that goes back to having faith in the power of God's Word. And so we want to recognize that God's Word is very, very powerful, and never underestimate what that seed can and will do when it comes in contact with good and honest hearts. But I want to now note some things that Christians can do as we endeavor to seek the lost. Sometimes we might say, okay, I've got a zeal for reaching the lost. I want to help. I'd love to do what I can to help people reach the lost. But what are some things that I can do in order to help people who I come in contact with to be led to salvation? And something that all Christians not only can but must do is all of us must be the example that God would have us to be in general, but particularly when we come in contact with those who are outside of Christ. If you turn to Colossians chapter 4, Colossians chapter 4 and in verse 5, here Paul writing to Christians in Colossae, he tells them, "Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time." Now, when he says them that are without, I believe he's referring there to those outside of the body of Christ. He says, walk in wisdom toward them, redeem the time. That means make the most of every opportunity. And what I believe he's getting at here is you can have a tremendous influence on those outside of Christ who you come into contact with just by your example. You can preach a message, not even necessarily through the words that you say sometimes, but sometimes just through your example of godliness, of following Christ, that can help preach a message to somebody who may be led to the truth. So first and foremost, Christians all need to be the kind of example that we should, that will help lead people to the truth. But now notice in verse 6, he's talked about our conduct in verse 5. In verse 6, he now turns to our speech. He says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. And so sometimes as a result of living a Christian life, questions will come up, and we need to be prepared as best as we can to answer those questions. And that sometimes that can be a golden opportunity to help lead somebody to the truth. 1 Peter 3:15 is very similar to this. It words it this way: be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that's in you with meekness and fear. And so being ready and prepared when individuals ask questions about God's Word is something that all of us should do, and that can help to seek the lost. That I mentioned can be a really good opportunity to help lead somebody to the truth. For example, if you get questions sometimes, and I know I've gotten this before, and probably a lot of you have as well. If we're questioned sometime by somebody who says, "Oh, you're that church that doesn't have music, aren't you?" If you stop and think about all of the teaching opportunities in that question, we can respond to that individual and say, well, we do have music, it's a cappella singing, and point out to them the reason we have a cappella singing is because we strive to follow the New Testament pattern of worship, and let them know we would love to have you worship with us. It's really a beautiful thing, and let them know we'd be happy to study with them or put them in contact with someone who will study with them about instrumental music or about anything they'd like to study. We might bring them a Bible tract the next time we see them on instrumental music that might help them not only to understand that, but understand more fundamental principles about Bible authority. And there's just all kinds of things that we can do when we get a question like that that can help us. And we never know what we might say or what we might do that might influence them and help them to be led to the truth. And so questions like that can really be a good avenue through which We can help connect people with the truth, and we should do our best to be ready to answer those questions. But the Christians in Acts 8:4 appear that they were not just ready to answer questions, but they appear that they were actually reaching out and sharing the message and looking for opportunities to connect people with God's Word. And that's something that we should be striving to do to the best of our ability as well. And I want to mention some things that I'll give as examples. There are other examples as well, and you might think of others, but I'm mentioning these things because, as I said in the opening, sometimes brethren are very eager to seek the lost, but aren't really sure, what can I do? What are some different things that realistically I can do to try to help reach those I come in contact with who are outside of Christ? And so one thing that we might be able to do, mentioned in the opening, is handing out bulletins to those we come in contact with. We might say, this week I'm going to take 5 copies of the bulletin with me, and I'm going to offer those to people I come in contact with, and it may just be people I see every day or every week anyway, but I'm going to offer this to them and point out to them that this has our meeting times and our meeting place, and we'd love to have them. I point out to them that we offer in-home Bible studies if they're not comfortable coming and assembling with us. We'd be happy to study with them in their home or some other location that works out for everybody. We might point out to them that our website is on the bulletin, and they can look at our website and they can get more information about us and see some Bible study material. And so handing out bulletins is a very straightforward thing that doesn't take a whole lot of time. It's just something that can be incorporated into our daily routines, you might say, that can help somebody to be led to the truth. Something else that I might mention is Bible tracts. If we have someone who we know who has lots of questions about baptism or lots of questions about what church is the right church, if we have Bible tracts on a particular subject that somebody has a lot of questions about, handing them Bible tracts to help them understand and answer questions that they might have. And along those same lines, if you have somebody who you know who has a lot of questions about a particular topic, if you want to let me know, I'd be happy to preach a lesson on that, and we can invite that person to come here and hear that lesson. If somebody has lots of questions about baptism, we can preach a lesson on that. And we'll have a lesson on that this afternoon, but we can preach it another time too. If somebody's got a lot of questions on that, we can preach on that. And if they're not comfortable coming here, we can study with them somewhere else. But anytime someone has lots of questions about a Bible topic, offering something to help them understand the answers to those questions is something that we can do. Inviting people to gospel meetings. We have a gospel meeting coming up here in a couple weeks. And if we're already talking to people about, well, what do you have going on tonight? What do I have going on tonight? Well, we might mention to them, we've got a gospel meeting this week, and you're more than welcome to come. We'd love for you to come. We would be happy to, if you need a ride, someone can give you a ride. And that could be something that could open up a door for us to be able to lead someone to the truth. Inviting people to VBS. Sometimes young people, the most exposure they may have to the Word of God might be what they get when they come to VBS. And so you never know how that might help, and that might help their parents as well to be connected with the truth. And something else I might mention, and I know that this doesn't apply to everybody, but it applies to a handful. But for those who have Facebook, think about all of the different people we can reach through Facebook. Posting things just to ask about or invite people to services, or posting Bible verses, posting Bible content. You never know who you might reach, as hundreds of people may have access to that and potentially see that, and you never know who may be led to the truth as a result of that. And so I give these examples here, not to say that any one of these examples has to be followed, but these are examples of things that every one of us can be doing, something that was mentioned in here. And these are things that don't have to take hours and hours and hours out of our day. They're just things that if we take a couple minutes out of our day when we're at work or when we're already out in contact with different people outside of Christ. There are just different things that we can do that might help lead them to the truth. And you might have other ideas as well, but I mention these things in case some brethren have trouble thinking about, well, what can I do? These are all examples of straightforward things that each one of us can do to try to help lead people to the truth. And something all of us can do is to go to God in prayer and pray for God's help as we endeavor to lead the lost to Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 there mentions praying without ceasing. And that's something that applies to everything we pray for, but it can apply specifically to seeking the lost in our community. And so that's something that each one of us can do. But in order for us to have this desire, like the first century church did, to reach out and lead the lost to Jesus, we have to realize the greatness of the message that we are striving to put them in contact with. I think most everyone here, if we know somebody and we're friends with someone who maybe a family of five, and they're going through a rough time, and their kids are, they're struggling to make ends meet, and their kids sometimes are going hungry, and mom and dad go hungry even more, I think most everyone here would want to reach out to that person and say, look, your kids don't need to go hungry, and you guys don't need to go hungry either. We'll help you out and make sure you're able to put food on your table. I think most everyone here has enough care and concern for those we come in contact with, that we don't want people to go hungry in a physical sense. But Jesus said in John 6:35, I'm the bread of life. He that comes to me will never hunger. He who believes on me will never thirst. When we connect people with the Word of God, we're providing them something even greater than physical food and physical drink. We're providing them access to the bread of life. That's who Jesus is. He's able to provide eternal salvation to those who will accept Him and follow Him. And we need to recognize the greatness of the message in order to have that desire and that enthusiasm for doing the best we can to connect people with the Word of God. But something else that we need to keep in mind as well is just how valuable any one soul that we may be able to help lead to salvation is. We recognize that if we all in this, all the members here, were to reach out to acquaintances that we have and encourage them to set up a Bible study or encourage them to come to services, we recognize that most likely the majority of them aren't going to be interested. And a lot of times we can focus so much on that, thinking, well, what if they say no? It might be embarrassing for me. It might be awkward for me. What if they say no when I reach out and encourage them to study the Bible or to come to our gospel meeting or whatever it might be? And if we reverse that thinking and think, what if they say yes? And what if not only they say yes, but what if they end up studying the Bible and believing that Jesus is the Son of God and believing what God says about salvation and being led to accept it and obey it? Think about that. Think about what if they say yes and what if they end up being led to the truth? That could be one person that anyone in this room comes in contact with on a daily basis or a weekly basis. If we've not tried, we don't know. They may have a good and honest heart, and they may be one who would be led to salvation. And if we lead even one person, if we reach out to hundreds of people and the majority of them are not interested in even studying, and some study and they learn, well, I'm going to have to give up this or this, so I'm not interested because of that. But just one person does end up being led to the truth as a result of our efforts, it's worth it just for the soul of that one person. If you turn to Luke 15, in Luke chapter 15, Jesus there was responding to some scribes and Pharisees who criticized him because he was associating with sinners. And he responded to that by telling them three parables. And we won't read the last parable because it's a bit more lengthy. But I'll read the first two parables there in Luke 15, beginning at verse 3. It says, he spake this parable unto them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he's found it, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." And then he goes on in verse 8 to say, "Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, does not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she's found it, she calls her friends and her neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I found the piece which I had lost.' Likewise, I say unto you, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents." This is how precious one soul is in the eyes of God, in the eyes of Christ. There is great joy in heaven. If just one person can be led to salvation, it is worth all the efforts that we put in to help that one person be led to the truth. That's how valuable one soul is. And again, as I said, it may be one person that any one of us comes in contact with on a daily basis. We may have one person in our lives whose most likely way to hear the gospel message is by us connecting them with it, either teaching them or putting them in contact with someone to teach them. It may be that their most likely way to hear the gospel is through us, through something we can do for them. And if they end up being led to the truth, think about just how valuable that is, that one soul being led to the truth. And so as we think again about Jesus saying that some seed, when it is sown, falls on good ground and brings forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold, there's good ground in the world today, just as there was 2,000 years ago. And the seed does the same thing today that it did 2,000 years ago. It produces faith. It produces good fruit when it gets into the heart of sincere hearers. And hopefully that will encourage each one of us to have that desire to do what we can to help lead the lost to salvation, as the first century Christians did there in Acts the 8th chapter and in verse 4. We've talked a lot here this morning about reaching out to those in the community outside of this assembly who may be in a lost condition and trying to help lead them to the truth. But there might be some individuals here in our assembly this morning who are in a lost condition. And the great value of one soul applies just as much to you as it does to anyone in our community. Jesus would have great joy, as he pointed out there in Luke 15, if you're soul would be led to salvation, if you would choose to obey him today, and we'd love to help you with that. None of us know how much longer we're going to have here on earth. None of us know when Jesus is going to return. It could be today, and every one of us wants to always be ready for that day to come. And if you're here and you're in a situation where you're not right with God, we'd encourage you to make your life right with God before you leave here this morning. If you believe with all of your heart that Jesus is the Son of God and you're willing to confess that, to repent of your sins, and to be buried in baptism for the remission of sins, to arise to walk in newness of life, we would love to help you with that, and there would be great, great joy in heaven if you would make the choice to do that here this morning. If you are a Christian and you're struggling with something, some sin in your life that has not yet been repented of, we'd encourage you to make that right. It's important for us to help people who are not Christians to be led to the truth, but it's important for those of us who are Christians, if we find ourselves in a lost condition, to repent of any sin in our lives, to confess it to God and ask for his forgiveness. And if you have any sin in your life this morning that needs to be repented of, we'd encourage you to do that. And you can pray to God there at your seat if you are a Christian. But if you'd like for us to pray with you, we can do that as well. And so if you're here and you're subject to the invitation, won't you come forward as we stand and as we sing?